Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles, to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. Let's see. Before we actually get to read God's Word, let me give an introduction to this very quickly, as briefly as I can. In Newton, we have been studying and discussing this book from Pastor Paul to his understudy to his intern, Titus. Titus is on the island of Crete. Paul had the opportunity to go there to set up churches, to plant churches, and for some odd reason he was called away, so he leaves his son in the faith, Titus, to sit there in Crete and to establish the church's base, to put and establish healthy leadership or right gospel-centered leaders in positions of authority that they might guide, guard, and also stand contrary to those who may perhaps oppose the true gospel message which we have it preached. And that was chapter 1. Here in chapter 2, Paul is doing is setting forth instructions for the Christians who are in Crete. If you have seen your bulletin, you'll see that we've titled this Healthy Christians, and we're especially looking at the men. I want to give a definition to that word healthy there. What Paul does is in verse 9, he says this to the elders who are there. This kind of a man, this godly elder, must be someone who is able to hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. That word sound actually comes from the word which we use to make the word hygiene. And if you know anything about hygiene or personal hygiene, which it looks like most of you do, you know that hygiene is what we practice to keep ourselves clean, whether it's through shampoos, through soaps, through brushing our teeth, through cutting our nails, or cleaning out the dirt under our nails, or simply by smelling nice. That's all products of hygiene and hygienics. And Paul seems to be pulling in that same concept, that if you are not only a person who knows the truth, say a seminary student, a pastor, an elder, or even someone who comes here, you diligently hold your Bibles open, eagerly wanting to know what God is saying to you, you can't do this well if you aren't putting what is said into practice in your life. You can know all of the basics, for example, of hygienics and how you should be, but if you don't put it into practice, you're going to be a smelly person, or you're going to fall into some things that people can fall into, which keep us at least at a distance from them, so that we don't have to deal with that, you know, dirtiness or that level of living. We don't want to. And God, or through Paul, is saying, look, if you truly follow the gospel message, you're going to live a sound, healthy life, because healthy doctrine or healthy teaching about the things of Scripture, about the things of Jesus Christ, leads you to live a healthy life. A good tree, if you have a good base, has good fruit. Bad tree, on the other hand, has bad fruit. And so now Paul is giving to Titus instructions on what to teach the men in the congregation, even the women in the congregation and the slaves in the congregation, how they ought to act if they are truly to follow after the gospel message. What is to be the distinctives of that? And so for tonight, what we're looking at is the healthy or spiritually healthy attitude of the men. And I feel very bad for you women. I'm not going to discuss too much of your role. Paul does, but if you want that to be talked about, you're going to have to invite me back again. There's not enough time. So I'll put that little quip for that. If you feel left out, ask me to come back and then ask for this one, the next one for it. But I figure that since Father's Day is close, it's the men that I'll aim my encouragement and also the guns of the Bible at. So if you have your Bibles open, let's begin reading at verse 2, going to verse 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. You, that is Titus, must teach what is in accord with sound or healthy doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. That is a reading of the word of the Lord. In context with what we're looking at, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, let me say this again, just to emphasize it, just to give it context, and I'll leave it alone. Healthy doctrine leads to a healthy life. Theology always leads to doxology. The more you know about God, the more you know about what God wants for you, the more you should be able to put that desire, that knowledge of God, into effect in the way you live. Theology is always practical. It always has some attitude or some way of life that it is trying or showing us by the Spirit's power in us to mature, to develop, to grow within us. It doesn't go on only the ears of theologians or those who simply hears your little nugget of truth to take home with you. It is something which you should be able to put into practice. It's not that we, then, are those who overemphasize the teachings of Scripture and at the same time underemphasize the way that we live. People can do that, and they do that all the time. They have all the theological know-how, but they don't know how to live it well. They don't know how to put it into practice in menial, everyday things. And on the flip side, we also don't want to be people who are living, trying to live the life that pleases the Lord, but then say, well, we don't need the Word of God. We don't need the Bible. Both of these things are, in Paul's mind and in our mind, held together. This doctrine, what you know, influences, teaches who you are. And what the scary thing is, if you want to think about it, you wonder why you can't do what God says. You wonder why you don't listen to what God says. Perhaps it is because you haven't actually understood who God is. Who God is. Because who God is changes who we are as His people. That is what the gospel message is about. It's about Jesus Christ coming to us, saving us, not so that we can live our own life, but so that we would live a life that honors and glorifies Him in every last thing that we do. And so what Paul is showing to Titus here, he's asking him to teach the old men, or the older men and the younger men, what it is to live out this faith. So we see that this healthier, sound doctrine brings forth redeemed living in Christ's people by training first the older men. And so we're going to take a look at what the older men ought to be doing, how they ought to be living, if indeed the gospel message is taking root in who they are. And then we're going to take a look at the younger men. So the older men, and then we'll hit up on the younger men. To you older men, I hope and pray that you are an eager group listening to what Paul has to say. Let me just clarify, by the way, I'm calling you older men. I'm not calling you old men. Old man is maybe what your son or your grandchild calls you. I am calling you an older man. And what I am doing by calling you that is I am making a distinction. What Paul is going to be doing is saying, look, you can be an old man. You can have gray hair, or you could even be losing your hair, and you could be a person who is spiritually dumb. You do not understand what God is asking of you. And so I'm using the term older man to get at the idea that you are someone who has, through the age of life, you have gone through life and you know how to live well. You know how to live the gospel message well. You know how to live the gospel in a very dignified way. Yes, you may have the spirit of a 15-year-old, but you don't act like a 15-year-old. You act like someone who is 70 years old, who has the wisdom, the maturity, the development of a 70-year-old person. I start off by saying that. The second thing I want to hit at. What I want to say to those of you who are, and you fit in this category of an older man who has the wisdom of Solomon, who has the wisdom of Jesus Christ, is I don't want you to be a person who thinks when you reach a certain age, you have to retire, or you've lived your life, you've done your service, now give me time to relax. Let me go on my vacations. Let me do my things. And at the same time, what culture does is it feeds into that mentality, this idea or this idolizing of youth. We want to be young. We want to do everything to make ourselves young. We want to have, you know, beautiful skin. We want to erase the effects of aging. You know, so our culture, well, the older people are saying, well, I'm irrelevant. Nobody wants to hang around me because I'm older than them. I'm outdated. And I'm saying, don't listen to that. At the same time, a younger generation comes in and also says to you, well, we don't want much to do with you. And I'm saying that in the Christian faith, in this place, in this house, among these believers, you have a vital role yet to play. As those who stand as people, as men, who are able to exemplify the gospel message in a way that we as younger men would have no clue how to do. Because you've been there and you've lived it. And so I'm asking for you to continue the ministry which the Lord has already placed in you. And so by doing that, what I want to do is go through the individual things that Paul is asking of these men, these older men, these men who are to be wise. And I want you older men to sit there and to think to yourself, A, maybe something here is encouraging to you. You have worked on this. You have seen it develop in you. And you know it exists. So feel encouraged. That's the encouragement. If you see it in you, feel encouraged. That's great. But on the other hand, maybe there's something that you see here that you ought to have and you don't have it. Let it be a challenge. Let Paul challenge you to develop certain parts of who you are so that you not make the gospel come down to your level, but you let the gospel bring it, you up to Christ's level. You up to following after Christ. Okay, so I want this to be encouragement, and let more and so be an encouragement. We never, as Christians, ever find completeness in this life. There's always more ways in which we can be growing, always more ways in which we can be developing into people who better model Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, amen. So there's your encouragement. Everyone can grow. The first thing that Paul asks, if you have your Bibles open, it would help to keep a little bit of context with where I'm going. The first thing he asks in verse 2 is teach the older men to be temperate. Temperate, or as another version puts it, sober. To be sober-minded. And what Paul is saying here, the older men ought to possess a disposition or a way of life that isn't sporadic. It's a very clear-headed, understanding way of approaching life. I mean, if you think of the other side, the flip side, someone who's not sober is usually someone who is inebriated or drunk. He can't quite walk straight. He's always, you know, going to one side or the other. And what Paul is saying is that over time, a person becomes wise in the decisions that they make. So they don't do what youth do. And what do youth typically do? Well, youth are usually quick. They're impulsive. They're eager to act before they think about themselves or the consequences. They're given to seeking after pleasures which, without any thought of how it might affect them or those around them. Doesn't matter. I just want to serve myself. I want to do whatever I want. Youth shows recklessness, impetuousness, thoughtlessness. They also show the idea nothing's ever good enough. They always want more. Some of them, and some of you younger men, you're workaholics. You work 50 to 60 to 70 hours every week, ignoring your family, ignoring things you should be concentrating on, things that you're giving up. And while some of you older men may have been in that position before, what time and age has taught you is that time stops for no one. Count your blessings while you have them. Or it's also taught you, if I go down this path, it only leads to destruction, or it only leads to sorrow, so I will avoid the crooked road, I will go down the straight and narrow. I will have a sober attitude toward life. That's what sobriety, that's what being temperate is about. The next one. You are someone who is worthy of respect. You're someone who is reverent, or someone who is dignified. This doesn't mean that you're a person who is somber and dark. You know, you're a very, you know, well, in your older age, you just somber and dark. You're a person who is worthy of respect, not because you're seeking respect, but because of the way that you act. Because of the way that you have comprehended and understood the gospel message. Who you are is someone whom people respect, they honor, even if you don't ask for it. It's simply, wow, I want to be like that. That's someone I can look up to. That is what we're looking for. Not someone who is flippant, not someone who is, you know, always going after his own way. For the Christian youth, even for Christian youth, I should say, but for the younger man, for the younger women as well, it's often the fact that when they are doing things in life, as they are going through life, they often do things that shame the gospel message, and they don't care. They shame it, they do it by their partying habits, their pleasures, and their motivations. And they simply do not care. And for you older men, what ought to motivate you, what to be the motivation, is that you are those who have grown up in the faith to be wise in the ways of the Lord. You have matured. You have seen this. What's the next one? Next one is self-controlled. Self-control. Negatively, this means that you're not a man, you're not an older man, or we'll keep this with the older women, feel involved. You're not a person who gives in to your impulses. Positively, you must be able to rein in your desires so that the choices you make are intelligent and wise, not impulsive and carefree. Okay, that's kind of the motto we've been going on. You're someone who has seen the carefreeness of life, not a word probably, you have seen how radically careless life is, and you know to avoid it. You know how to avoid it. Such a person who is self-controlled is a person who shows clear evidence of the Spirit's power over their impulsive old nature. You know you have fought the battles, you are winning, you have won the fights, and so you're self-controlled. Paul goes on, someone who is sound, or as I said before, this word for sound is also the word healthy. Someone who is sound or healthy in the faith. You're not a person, as an older man, who is simply going through life. You don't care what you hear. You don't care what church you go to. You don't care what message you hear. Whether it's the gospel, whether you hear Jesus or not, doesn't matter to you. It means something to you. The faith means something to you. You know what you believe and are willing to live and even die for it. And you know it so well that you are able to put into practice those things which are being said. And you're able to do it in a very intelligent and wise way. As I said before, it is not for your gray hair or your balding head that we honor you. Okay? It's because you're God-fearing. Because you love the Lord. And we want to see that. We want to have that kind of leadership, that kind of guidance, to be the head or to be leading the church. So if you have that, beautiful, continue in that. Someone who is also sound or healthy in love. Contrast this with someone who, when they get to their older years, becomes very bitter and hate-filled. Because they have seen so much perversion in life, they have seen so many people hold things against them, that they just become bitter. You should not be that way. What motivates you is not your past, and it's not the things as people bring them to you. What motivates you is the fact you know what the love of God is. You have felt it, you have seen it, you have heard about it, and you know what it means in your life. That love isn't something that you can just simply distribute a little here and it's done. But love is something that you continually give and you give and you give, because you know you're a person who has continually received and received and received, whether from the hands of brothers and sisters here or also from the hand of God, whom we receive mercy after mercy each and every day that we're alive. You older men should know this firsthand. You should have a knowledge of this. And also healthy or sound, Paul says, in endurance or also in patience. Trials are a fact of life. You have to endure through trials. When a younger man hits against a trial, it's the end of the world, right? I mean, it is the end of the world. Things are going wrong. I have to go to college. Where am I going to find the money for this? I want to get a wife. I want to have a family. Where am I going to live? You know, it's just trial after trial after trial. And by the time you have gone to the age of 50, 60, or 70, you've kind of come into the position, well, things happen as they come. Because of why? You've seen it. You have been there. You have worried. But you know what comes after that. You know that the Lord has provided through these things, that He's always been faithful, that He's always been good. And so while these youth continually, you know, go crazy over the littlest things, you know, you as an older man stand as a pillar of wisdom, of someone who has seen through the trials that there is life, that life doesn't end after every little thing that hits. It's endurance. I've asked you through all of these things, are these things that mark your life as a Christian, and perhaps even are there things here that you need to work on more? And I encourage you, brothers, as the older men, as those who are the ones who stand as pillars of the truth, pillars of wisdom, work on these things. If you need to, build these things in your life. I can guarantee you as a younger man, you have more of a sense of these things than we do. So continue to build on them. And at the same time, make yourself available to training younger men in the same way. And I want you to keep that in mind as we turn our attention to the younger man. How can you be an encouragement, a source of strength, of using, letting the Holy Spirit use you to guide those who are younger in the faith, those who have not seen these things? So keep that in your mind. Let's turn to the younger men. You younger men, this is at verse 6 through 8, Paul comes to them, or to you. Let's give an imaginary year date to this. A younger man is anyone perhaps between the age of 15 and we'll say 60. So if you're in that range, you can call yourself a younger man. You don't want to ask what I did with the women on that one. I'm just doing this to make you feel encouraged. It's not, you should want to be an older man, not an old man maybe, but an older man. You can be a young man and be an older man too. And that's actually my point. Paul only gives one command to the younger men. I don't know if you noticed that. Verse 6. Paul says this, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. And that's all he has to say. That's it. Self-controlled. So you younger men, you have an easy time, right? You get the easy way out. Well, not really, but let me explain. So this idea of being self-controlled, or another translation has it, sober-minded. You know, we had that idea. You're not someone who wobbles back and forth through life. You're someone who is able to see through life and make correct decisions. This idea is something that already assumes and predicts and already sees all of the traits that we have mentioned before. Yes, younger men, all of the things that we mentioned about the older men ought to be things that are marking your life as well. You are to be a younger man who is not immature in your Christian faith, but mature. Paul is asking that of you. And let me just pause and say, I know that for those who are especially in their teenage years, and maybe those who are also coming out of their teenage years, culture presents to you a picture of adolescence or the teenage years in this way, that you have the ability to be an adult, but people only expect you to be a child. So you can be 23 years old and sit in your parents' basement and play Xbox all day long, and people would say, well, he's just being, you know, a young man. He can do that stuff. Paul is saying no. Paul is saying, if you think you're going to be a Christian young man, act like it. Be one. Be one. And I feel very sad for you that you have this motivation that nobody sees you as an adult, especially at the age of already 15, which they should see you as a young man, as someone who is growing in the faith. But let me encourage you to not let your adolescence, to not let your youth be a reason to sin. Don't let the fact that I don't know better be the reason that you choose a path that is not what you should be choosing. There are many Christians, young Christians in the faith, and you may even know them, who walk through life, they do what they want, they party with whoever they want, they have whatever friends they want, they date whoever they want, and all of those things above. You must be able, even at a young age, to make spiritually wise choices. We do expect that of you. Okay, the world may let you get away with things, but we, because we love you, let me emphasize that, we love you, we want the best for you. We want you to live a life that is according to a mature understanding of the gospel message. This doesn't mean that when you're in school you have to be the geek, but at least you should be someone, instead of finding excuses to do evil things, you should be the one who finds the excuse, no matter what it is, to do the right thing. To live the godly, Christ-honoring way of living. And not using your youth as an excuse. Let me just be blunt with you. I don't care if you've made profession of faith or not at this point. Let me just say this. Because people know you're a Christian, because they know you even come to this church or go to a church, they're going to expect the same things out of you as they expect out of any other Christian. It doesn't matter how much you try to explain it away. My encouragement to you is, act like what you say you believe, even no matter how young you are. I don't want to come off harsh. Let me just say this to younger men. I don't want to come off harsh. I really don't. I think there's a very real reason why Paul says to you, only be this self-controlled kind of person. And it goes into verse 7. He says to Titus, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Did you see that? And especially you older men, you elders, maybe pastors, what Paul just did. Paul just laid the entire wisdom that the younger men ought to have upon the shoulders of you older men, of you those who are wise in the faith. I think there's a really good reason why he does this. Proverbs says, train a young man in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You younger men, look, you don't have the experience yet to live the God-honoring way you should be living. You don't have that experience yet. So it would be very idiotic for me to tell you, be like this, do this, and for you to think to yourself, well, I can do that now because I said that. You're learning this. You're growing in this. Just like you older men have come through this same period and you have learned it, so you younger men are learning it. And so what I encourage you as younger men to be doing is to be looking to examples. To be seeing those who live out the example of a God-honoring life that you can follow too. That you can possess too. That you can have a wisdom in your heart, in your life, to make you into a God-honoring, healthy Christian, young man in Christ, because you have someone faithful to follow. And the difficult thing to wrap your head around as an older man or as someone who is placed in a leadership position in this church or any other church is you are the example for which everybody else will follow whether or not you want it. The younger men will already be looking at you. If you're a prideful person, well, just expect that those who see your pride will want to take that pride. If you're humble and submissive, there's also a good opportunity for the Holy Spirit to make those who watch you, who see you as a humble and submissive person. So you younger men, you want to know how to live, follow us. Not because we have laid the path, but because Jesus Christ has laid that path. And pray that we would be men who are farther along on that path so that we might be able to guide you too. We are a community together. We work together. Not only must Titus be a pattern of good works for the younger men, but he must share the right doctrine or the right teaching with you. And Paul says to Timothy to take heed of yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Okay? So doctrine in life, Paul is saying to Timothy, take it to account. Don't let your life guide you. Don't let your conscience be your guide. Let the gospel guide you into being the person that God is making you to be. Making you to be. Simply put, this doctrine is the teaching which we set forth for your acceptance, your belief, which we teach you about Jesus Christ, about God, about how you ought to act. We do not invent these teachings on our own. They are given to us by the truth of God that He puts in the Bible and that the Holy Spirit works into our lives. There is a real danger for you to be following after a false gospel, a false teaching, and that will completely ruin your life. As Paul says in another place, these false teachers come in like gangrene. They completely eat away, and you have to cut off the leg in order to get rid of it. Don't follow after corrupt or perverted teachings. Let the true gospel lead you according to the path of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and our salvation. What Paul then says to Titus is that his teaching or his preaching must show integrity. Very quickly, integrity is basically practicing what you preach. If you preach it, you practice it. If you practice it, you preach it. You preach it, you practice it. We're not somebody who lives as one person here in church. We're not someone who then changes and then we live a different way in front of our family. We live a different way in front of our friends, a different way at school, and a different way in our job. That's five different ways. Let me just say, we serve one Jesus. He orders for us one kind of living. So there's integrity to this gospel message. Paul goes on to say, not only integrity in this teaching, but also seriousness or reverence. In our own human way, what we can often do as fathers and as older men, we'll simply give the quip, boys will be boys, or girls will be girls. Let them, do the things that they do. More preferably, let them do the stupid things that they're doing now, and let's just not, let's not tell them how they ought to be living. Paul is saying that the doctrine that is true is one which does not excuse sin, but it rather leads people to have a life that is truly following after the way of the Lord. And also incorruptibility, or as Paul puts it, soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. Whatever the devil brings, it's death. It doesn't matter how good or how tasty, how sweet it is, it's death. It will always kill. True teaching brings life. It brings health. It brings life to who you are as a person. And that is what Titus ought to be teaching to these men. While false teaching corrupts, it pollutes, and it destroys, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings pure water to satisfy our aching souls. It does. Let me conclude with these two thoughts, and we'll end. Men, older men, let me start by addressing you. You're not irrelevant. You're not irrelevant. And by the way, it's not time to retire. Especially spiritually, it's not time to retire. You have, by simply living out the Christian life, a treasure trove of wisdom and understanding which those who are younger in the faith only dream of having. Or they don't even dream of having it because they don't know they can dream of having it yet. You have something which you possess. And while a lot of the things which we said about the impetuousness or the sporadic nature of young men we said that and that might have been you. Pray it's not part of who you are. I ask you to be those who not only continue to follow faithfully after the gospel message, but you allow yourself to avail yourself of the younger men to offer up your wisdom to them. To see where younger men are at, to come into their lives, to have a relationship with them, to train them, to teach them, to guide them along the path, which you yourself were once scared of, which you yourself once didn't live very well. Come into their life and help them. As older men, be a pattern of godly living in who you are. Now let's turn the tables. You younger men. Youth is not an excuse to live the way you want. It's an excuse to live after the Lord. Are you immature? Then grow up faster. That's what Paul is saying. Mature faster. And I know that for many of you in your own troubles and trials, perhaps you're still strong in the faith, perhaps you're weak in the faith. Who do you go to? Your friends. And while your friends may be fun to hang out with and they may give you some advice, they don't have the wisdom to teach you the level of knowledge you need to overcome whatever trial, tribulation, or sorrow you have in your life. I ask you, this is you, as a younger man who wishes to mature, to grow up in the way of Jesus Christ, find an older man who you wish to have train you. Avail yourself of Bible studies, of places you can go where the gospel is not only, you know, taught to you in terms of an intellectual knowledge, but also a practical way of living it out in your life. Find men who can do that. And I'm going to say for all of you, if anything, what this teaches us as those who often have this great divide between the younger and the older people in this congregation, get rid of it. It doesn't exist in the church, in the body of Jesus Christ. It doesn't. And even for you older women and younger women, that's essentially what Paul does with you in the different verses, in verses 3-5. Making the older women stand as models for the younger women who also have problems in life as well. The point of life is not to do whatever we want to do, to live however we want to live. It's to live after the Lord Jesus, to follow His example and to glorify God in our actions. And what Paul says here, so that what you do, how you live, is not the object of scorn by those who do not believe. May your life, even as younger men, as older women and younger women, be an example of godliness even to the unbeliever. For brothers and sisters, if we stand together, as Solomon himself says, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. But if we live as individual islands in the gospel faith, be guaranteed you will fall. You will fall. We need each other. We need to grow together, else really don't expect much growth at all. I want to encourage you with that, to find someone who can lead you, who can guide you, and to make yourself someone who is a pattern of good works that we would love to follow after. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, life is not easy. In fact, it is sometimes the most difficult thing to undergo. And it is made even more difficult by the fact that we have a sinful nature and we are asked to live a godly lifestyle, which many of us don't even know where to begin on how to live it. We pray by your Spirit's power there might be more unity among us, a joint unity challenge each other to grow in the faith, to grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. That as older men, we would not be brought to retire or to give up, but we would see our relevance to the younger men. And as younger men, we would not see our youth as an excuse to sin or to follow after the devil who leads us to death, but rather we would go to those who have godly knowledge, and as Solomon says, we would be trained as a young man in the way that we ought to go, so that when we too are old, we will not depart from it, and we will be a godly example to those who follow after us. Lord, I pray for encouragement for all of my brothers and sisters here. I pray that we might stand firm for the truth together as one who are united by the same Spirit in the same blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.